Our morning scripture reading is from Philippians, and it's from Philippians 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the examples you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy,
thank you. This past week was somewhat significant for numbers. Thursday, 3/14, Pi Day. Mathematicians get that one. Actually, it's 3.14 with a whole infinity of numbers beyond it. But there are people whose brains work differently than mine that thought that was a significant day, March 13th. Yesterday, 3:16, there was a group of people who wanted to make sure that we understood one of the most important verses in Scripture, John 3:16. Share that verse on this day, 3:16. Today, 3:17, St. Patrick passed away on 3:17 in the year 461 A.D. St. Patrick was a citizen, started out as a citizen of Britain. He was captured as a slave and hauled to Ireland, where he worked as a shepherd for 6 years. He prayed often, daily, to try and get out of that situation. He was able to escape on a ship and go back to Britain and at least get out from underneath his slavery a little bit. But then he returned to Ireland as a missionary. Spent the rest of his life trying to spread God's word amongst the people there. There are a number of myths that surround St. Patrick. One is that he designed the shamrock as a symbol of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three leaves connected with the stem. There's not really any evidence that St. Patrick even knew what a shamrock was, but it makes for a good story. He's also given credit that there are no snakes in Ireland because he prayed them away during his days as a shepherd when he was a slave. Well, there's no evidence that snakes ever did make their way across the ocean to the nation of Ireland. But it's a nice story. And there are two hymns in our Mennonite hymnal, the blue one, page 441 and 442, that are attributed to St. Patrick. We don't sing those, but we could because they're there. There are also some myths that surround St. Paul, that he was kind of an anti-woman person. And when you delve into his reading and see what it was he was actually saying, he was not that way at all. There's a bit of a myth that he's very conservative, that he was very rule-oriented. But then we find out in a passage like this today that he was not. We'll talk a little bit more about that. St. Patrick's Day has often been an occasion just to celebrate and party and eat all kinds of food and drink all kinds of liquids, which is not that much different than our celebrations in December, a fairly religious holiday that we observe. So we're kind of similar that way. So might as well have Christmas in March instead of December. That works out well too. So we have two saints that we are paying homage to this morning. St. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, which is known as one of the friendlier letters. A lot of people who don't necessarily care for St. Paul's writings like Philippians. It's warm. He mentions a number of different things. He has phrases that are well worth repeating. There are a lot of things in Philippians that if I were to quote them, you'd say, oh yeah, that sounds familiar. I've heard that before. This particular passage is a little bit stern, however, that was just read to us. We could learn from this. Is there anyone here who is completely satisfied in every single possible way with your physical body? Yeah, I didn't think anybody was going to raise their hand. There's always something wrong. Even those of us who are healthy, there's usually something wrong somewhere, a scab that won't go away, or just a slight headache, or, man, my foot hurts this morning. I woke up yesterday, I don't know, my wrist wouldn't hardly move. Not from activity or work, it's morally connected to age, I think, but there was something wrong there. At some point, I think there might only be two exceptions. One is when we're so old that we stop noticing anymore the imperfections. That's what makes marriage so great. After a while, it doesn't matter anymore. Just stay with it for a while. And I'm not totally kidding when I say that. The other is when you're a youngster, say 4 or 5 years old, and you don't know yet what's wrong with your body, and your parents just tell us how lovely we are and how cool we are, and we believe that, and then those teen years hit. And all of a sudden, we become aware of everything that's wrong. And we're told what's wrong through commercials on television. Our friends kind of make fun of us. I had this condition when I was a teenager. There are lots of medical terms for it. We just called it zits. And I had these. It's a perfectly normal function of growing up. In fact, it's actually a sign of healthy skin to have at least some of these. But they were never very convenient. They popped out at the wrong times, and we hated them as teenagers. And so there are lots of products on the market that help take care of this deplorable condition. And I had this stuff that I'd rub on my forehead, and then it would cake and stay on there all night and hopefully dry everything up so I could be perfect the next day. And I remember one night I went to bed with this stuff on, and we had some company come to the house, and I knew who it was, so I got up to greet them, forgetting that I was wearing this medical, miracle, miraculous product. And it was commented upon, "Well, what's that on your head?" And I was embarrassed. And that seems to be the common experience that we have as teenagers. We're just a little bit embarrassed. Even if we are the mark of goodness and physically have lots of attributes, we find what's wrong and dig into that. And that kind of stays with us because we are told what's wrong with us. And there are so many products that are out there. The health and beauty section of the drugstore is one of the biggest sections in the store. There's always something to help fix something. You know, that's kind of at the root of all of our advertising in this marketing economy in which we live. Create a need by telling someone that they're not okay right now. You will be okay if you can get this car, this house, this insurance policy. I saw the Mayhem commercial again yesterday. He's trying to scare us. So you buy that product. You'll be okay if you have this, but you're not okay right now. And that's the message that comes to us a lot. Which brings to mind this saying. If you eat well, get lots of sleep, do exercise, and drink lots of water, you're going to die anyway. So it's St. Patrick's Day. Have a little fun. That might not be the right conclusion to draw, but it's a little bit maybe what St. Paul is saying here in verse 19 when he says, got the wrong chapter. Well, if I was in Philippians and not Ephesians, that would make a difference. Ephesians is a good letter too, but Philippians is a little nicer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. What a problem. What a pointed rebuke. Our lives are often shaped by consumption and accumulation, particularly in this culture in which we live, and Paul is pointing out the folly of that, which is a stern message, particularly to us today, and it would have been during this time, but even more so today to us. Which brings to mind, if you want to have a perfect body, perhaps what we need to do is what the song says, "Present my body to you, Lord." This pen can be used for a lot of things. I can point to you, I can make a point by hitting the pulpit, I can jab you with it, I can pry the lid off a coffee cup, but when I write with it, this pen is perfectly doing the purpose for which it was created. And maybe that's the way to think of perfection. Are we doing the purpose for which we were created? It's not how we look, but it's what we do and the glory that we reflect. Perhaps as you saw the title, when you saw the term "the perfect body," you didn't think of your body at all, but you thought of the church body, and the same principle applies. Is there any perfect church anywhere? There's not that I know of, and I'm sure that if we would analyze this congregation, we could think of lots of things that just aren't quite right. Oh, there's a lot of good things too, but man, I wish this was different, and I wish this building was different, and I wish we didn't have to do this, and on it goes. But when we function to reflect the glory of God that is within us, then we are functioning perfectly for the purpose for which we were created. Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that, depending which Bible translation you're reading, you might have a footnote or a little letter beside the word citizenship. I have a footnote beside mine, and it says at the bottom, an alternate word would be commonwealth or colony. You might be seeing that, depending which translation you're reading. Citizenship is the word that is used in the New Revised Standard Version, but the original Greek word that is used there, that is the only place in the entire New Testament where Paul uses that Greek word. Paul was good with words. You know, that's one difference between St. Paul and St. Patrick. St. Patrick didn't write very much. There's basically two writings that we have that are fairly widespread of St. Patrick's, whereas Paul just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote, and he got really wordy sometimes. Sometimes we get tired of his writing. Well, here he's using a word that was used not anywhere else. What does that word mean? That you're a commonwealth or that you're a colony? Well, the colony of Philippi belonged to the Roman nation, but it wasn't really a full privileged Roman situation. It's kind of like Guam or Puerto Rico, owned by the United States, but those places don't have the full privilege that one of the 50 states of the United States has. Or perhaps an analogy might be the colony of a sports team. Let's say there's a team that you identify with, and maybe some of your children are on the team, and the team's doing well, and so when the team leaves town to play, the entire town lines the streets, and six police cars and an ambulance escort the bus out of town, and the whole village gets encapsulated for 2 days on how this team is doing. And we actually start to feel like we're a part of that team. We're helping them. And I was not able to attend, but we were sitting around the table last night, and my brother-in-law had a Twitter feed, and he was giving us updates, and we're on the edge of our seats. We're identifying with this whole thing. And then my brother-in-law would go, oh, wow, oh, man. And then he'd stop. Come on, tell us what's going on. And then at the end, just a little bit of the disappointment that we felt, we're just as disappointed, which I'm from Buffalo. I'm used to this. This is no big deal. Our lives will go on. But we feel like we were a part of that. But we weren't. We weren't on the floor running up and down. We went to a football game once, at a high-level football game in another town, and it was third down. The other team had the ball. And if they did not get enough yardage on that particular play, our team would get the ball back. So we were all encouraged to stand up and yell and do everything we could to upset the team that was on the field. And there was a guy in front of us, and he had imbibed a little bit more than normal at this particular level of play that where that was allowed. And he was telling everybody to get up. You, get up, yell, get up, yell. Everybody up, yell. And so we did, and the other team did not get enough yardage on third down, which meant we got the ball back, which in Buffalo means nothing, but whatever. At least at the time, we thought it was important. And that guy stood up and said to everybody, we did that, everybody. We did that. We did that. We didn't do that. Those players on the field that were banging into each other and abusing each other, they're the ones who did that. Is that a little bit what Paul means when we're a colony of heaven? We reflect a little bit of what is there, but there's still some distance, and we need to keep our distance between this colony of heaven and this colony on earth that we're a part of. That's the controversial part of this message, and this is what got Paul in trouble so often. Sometimes we think that because Paul spread the gospel, that is why he was thrown in prison and why he was so opposed. Actually, I don't think that was it. I think it's because he emphasized where the gospel was different than where loyalty to the Roman government was, and he emphasized that, and the Roman government didn't like that. How do you think Paul would survive today in the 21st century if he would come in here and talk about how being a citizen is not important, and the nation of which you are a part is meaningless? You don't need to be a part of that. You need to keep your distance from that. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's such thing as people who are Christians who are citizens of a different part. That probably wouldn't go over too well in the 21st century, and it didn't go over very well in the first century. We live in such a time of accumulation and gathering things in that sometimes we're not even aware of when our citizenship as a nation and our citizenship as God's kingdom, we're not even aware of when those clash. This is what I'm thankful for, a church that reminds me of when that accumulation has perhaps gone overboard a little bit. And maybe we can do something like can 14,000 pounds of meat and send it to people who need it. I was talking to someone just yesterday. There's a very important MDS trip coming up. Some of you are going on it. I understand there's probably anywhere from 9 to 12 people that are going on this trip, and some are from our congregation. Going to the poorest county in the entire country, in South Dakota. The average annual wage in this county is $4,000 per year. That's less than I make in a month, and I'm almost embarrassed to say that. How do they survive? Well, I was just having a conversation with someone yesterday who really doesn't have the time to go on another trip, but the more he read about the situation and the more he read about what those people are dealing with and the lack of basic things that they have, I'm going to help. That is a reflection of this new kingdom of which we are a part. This thing in verse 21 where Paul says, Christ will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. What power is he talking about? Right here, maybe it's a bit of a, I'm getting a little bit of a message that perhaps it's a little bit more than just being this separate colony, that there is actually a part of heaven that we can reflect that goes beyond our human ability. We can reflect the power and the joy and the comfort that the world will never know. Now, how does this manifest itself? There's a story about St. Patrick that when he prayed so often as a slave shepherd in Ireland, that he heard a voice. And the voice said, there's a ship down at the water right now. You go now, you can get on that ship, and nobody will catch you. And he obeyed that voice, and he got on the ship, and he escaped. And then he came back later as a missionary. Richard Leischer tells the story of he was a brand new pastor in town. He'd been there a week, and his phone rang at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he answered it. And some people from his church were on the other end of the phone. He didn't really know them, but he recognized the name. And the man said, my wife is in the emergency room. She's going into surgery real shortly. We could sure use your presence here, Pastor, if you could come. And so Richard Leischer jumped into his car and went to the emergency room. Realized after he got there he had brought nothing with him, not a prayer book, nothing to offer the family, and they were looking at him waiting. What do you have to offer us to comfort us? And so he just blurted out, the Lord be with you. And both of them together said back to him, and also with you. They were part of that tradition. And then he said, lift up your hearts. And both of them said back to him, we lift them to the Lord. Richard Leischer says at that moment, something came into that room, and their entire countenance changed, and they had strength to go forward. And Leischer said, that's the power that we can tap into that we don't even often recognize is there. Those supernatural things that happen to us, and we can't quite explain them, but they are there. Has that ever happened to you? I'd be curious about your stories. If there's some time when something happened that's beyond the normal and you are convinced that was God speaking to you, where for you has that happened? And I think that we can, as citizens of heaven, even though we're in these imperfect earthly bodies, and even though we represent this imperfect gathering as a church, We can reflect that glory, and people will see that and notice that and understand something beyond us is happening here. I've heard it about Beaver Camp. I've heard it about Maple Ridge when certain events happen there. I've heard it about some of the places where you work, where other Christians and other people work with you. Something extra is here in this place. We have the ability to reflect that power and that comfort and that joy and that hope. All of these things that we're accumulating, these will all pass away at some point. They will all go away. The most modern things that we have now, they're going to be gone at some point. But the things that we reflect from the kingdom of heaven, those things will pass on to the next generation and they will last. Let's tap into that in the days ahead. Let's stand for a benediction. One of the powers that we have is to have continued fellowship with each other, and it sounds like the youth are going to have that this afternoon. So blessings to you in your time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, supernatural peace. Go in peace.